Very pleased to have the company of Brother Ben again, and now I have pleasure to ask him to give us the word of exhortation. Ben, please.
Good morning, everyone. It's lovely to be back with you once more. Apologies, first of all, if my voice dies partway through. I woke up this morning with a horribly sore throat, so we'll see how we go on. In our readings in Genesis at the moment, we see a recurring theme and a play on words around the idea of a name or the name. If we come to our reading for today in Genesis chapter 9, we'll start to pick this up. Is that a name is what defines us, isn't it? It's usually the first thing people know about us, and from that moment it's the first thing that they associate with us. Our name is how we are identified. It's everything about us. And in Genesis chapter 9, verse 18, we pick up this idea of the name. The Genesis 9, verse 18, the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. Now, Noah's firstborn son, Shem, his name means the name. It seems like a slightly odd thing to call your son on one level, but it means the name. And this is where we pick up this idea first, because in verse 26, we have a blessing that's brought on Shem. In verse 26, Noah said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, the Lord God of the name, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." So the only blessing here is a blessing on the Lord God of the name. And so immediately, when this idea is introduced, this idea of the name, it brings with it the idea of a blessing on those who are part of the name of God, part of the family of God, who are called by his name. And that's what the idea of Shem, the meaning of Shem's name, that's what that is teaching us. That yes, he was Noah's son, but the blessing was on those who were associated with God's name. Then when we come to tomorrow's reading in Genesis chapter 11, we see the rebellion of man. So we have in chapter 10 the generations of Shem, Ham and Japheth. And so the blessing would be brought on Shem's family because he was of the name of God. But when we come to Genesis chapter 11 verse 1, the whole earth was of one language and of one speech, and it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said to one another, "Go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven." Why did they do that? "And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." They weren't content with the name of God, the family name of God, and the blessing that came with that. They wanted to make themselves a name which could compete with God. Let's build a tower that reaches unto heaven, up to where God is. Let's compete with him. Let's make ourselves our own name, because we're not happy with the one that God can give us. And the consequence of that rebellion is in verse 5, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And God said, in verse 6, nothing will now be restrained from them. Verse 7, "Go to, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city, and therefore is the name of it called Babel. What does Babel mean? Well, it means confusion, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And so all that they achieved in creating themselves a name was the name of confusion. That was what was given to their endeavours. And there we see the power of God in and that all that man could try to do could not compete in any way with the power of God. And so having had this rebellion then, away from the name which God could give, in an attempt to create man's own name, following that, God then continues with his plan, having crushed that rebellion. In chapter 12 and verse 1, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." And so Abram's name would be made great. And why? Because of the blessing. Because he trusted in God. Because he did not try to create for himself a name, but he believed that God could do it for him. And so in this play on words, this theme of the name in these chapters in Genesis, we see that from the very beginning, there has been this conflict between the name that God is trying to give to mankind and the name that mankind tries to give to itself. From the very beginning, there has been that battle. And the challenge for us is, which name do we bear? Which name are we building? Which name do we want the people around us to see and to know and to associate with us? What is the first thing that people associate with us? That's what a name is. What defines us? Well, is it the blessings of Abraham that begin in chapter 12? Or is it the building of a tower that might reach unto heaven, that we can elevate ourselves above the things of God? And if it is the things of this life, if it is our achievements, this side of the kingdom, if that is the name that we are building, then we are just like those at the Tower of Babel, who were made to be confusion, who were scattered and were not blessed. If we turn over to Matthew and chapter 22, reading in a week or two's time, we see how the Lord Jesus Christ, in one of his parables, picks up on this idea of the name that we bear. We've said already that it is that which identifies us to those around us. That's what a name is all about. And in Matthew 22, verse 15 to get the context, the Pharisees here are challenging Jesus, trying to trip him up in his words. And they say in verse 15, "Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk." So that was their aim, to make him, effectively make a mistake, to contradict himself. "And they sent out," verse 16, "unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true, and teachest the way of God in truth, neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar, or not?" And so they were here trying to get him to say something either illegal or something that would contradict the things that he has been preaching. But Jesus, in verse 18, perceived their wickedness, he understood what they were trying to do, and said, "Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money." And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, "Whose is this image and superscription?" They say unto him, "Caesar's." Then saith he unto them, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And so he brings a penny, and on that penny, of course, is stamped the face of Caesar, the image, and the name of Caesar, the superscription. And says, well, clearly that belongs to Caesar then, because it has his image and his name on it. And the lesson that he's teaching is that we should render to God the things that are God's. We are made in the image of God, as we know from Genesis chapter 1. Let us make man in our image. So we are made in the image of God, but it's not just the image, it's the superscription as well. It's the name that's on that coin. And the name that's on the coin defines who it belongs to, who it's serving. And so in this parable, we are the coins. We are made in the image of God. We know that already. But what name is on our coin? When people look at us, do they see the name of God? Do they see the image of God? Is that what we show them? Can they tell from the way that we live our lives, from the way that we interact with them, that we call ourselves by the name of God, that we're part of the family of God, that we've been called out of our country and our kindred and our father's house, like Abraham was, to a promised land? Or do they see the name of the world that it is trying to imprint on us each day? The name that was built at the Tower of Babel, the name that we can very easily try to build for ourselves each day. Are we of a promised seed like Shem and Abraham, or are we part of the confused rebellion of man that only has one end? That's the challenge that Jesus sets for us in those few verses. What do people see when they look at us? So what do we say? It's the things that we say that can often portray what is within. We know that from James chapter 3, that the tongue is an unruly evil that no man can tame. But what is it that we talk about to those that we come into contact with at work or at uni, at school, at wherever we are? What do we talk about? Who do we choose to spend our time with? How do we choose to spend our free time, our spare time? If people looked at us, would that be what they immediately associated with us, the name of God? Because the promise of the future, if you turn with me to Revelation chapter 3, is that God's name will truly be written in us in a perfect and unchangeable way. That's the promise that God has left us. But it is only left to those who overcome. So Revelation chapter 3... this is in the letter to the ecclesia in Philadelphia. And the promise at the end of this letter, as they all have a promise at the end, that the end of the letter to Philadelphia says in verse 12 of Revelation 3, "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God." This is Jesus' words. "I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name." And so the promise is that we will be perfectly and truly given the name of God in the age to come, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to establish that glorious kingdom. But it is only given at the start of verse 12 to him that overcometh, to him that tries to manifest that name now in the best way that we can. We must bear that name to the best of our ability now, in order for God to bless us with that name perfectly in the age to come. And the Lord Jesus Christ here is able to say, having been made immortal himself at this point, that his name is God's name. "I will write upon him my new name," because he at this point has been called by the name of God. Because the name of God is all about his character. It's all about his character, isn't it? We know that from Exodus chapter 34. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy. The Lord's character is his name. So how can we ensure that we are called by that name? Well, it's by manifesting that character, isn't it? By showing the character of God to all that we come into contact with, those in the ecclesia and those outside the ecclesia. Turn to John chapter 14 with me to see how Jesus spoke of how he managed to manifest the name of God. So Jesus here is asked questions by his disciples about what he has promised to do. So at the start of John chapter 14, Jesus says that he goes to prepare a place for them in his Father's house, speaking of the kingdom to come. And Thomas, first of all, verse 5, asks the question, "We know not where you're going, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. And Philip doesn't understand this quite at this point. And so in verse 8, Philip says, well, Lord, show us the Father and it sufficeth us. If we could see God, then that would be enough. We could believe all that you have said. And in verse 9, Jesus says, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? And so Jesus, having lived a perfect life, having manifested the character of God and the name of God, could say that anyone that had seen him had seen God himself. Not literally, but in the sense of seeing God's character manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ's life. And again, let's turn that around to us. Could anyone that we come into contact with say that they have seen some element of the character of God in what we have done? We will never manifest it perfectly this side of the kingdom. We know that. And that's the promise of the blessing to come. But we have to be manifesting some element, as much as possible, of the character of God to those that we come into contact with. And the things that we talk about, the things that we spend our time on, the way that we interact and treat the people we come into contact with. Because only in that way can they see that we are part of God's family, that we manifest his name. And then God will be pleased to bestow upon us perfectly his name, because we will have done it to the best of our ability in this life now. And so the promise of Revelation chapter 3, that we can do so in the future, is a promise that is made possible, is it not, through the sacrifice that we remember now of the one who did manifest that name perfectly. And because of that, our shortcomings and our failings can be removed far from us. And in that way, we can truly manifest the character of God when those sins are removed far from us. But it is our responsibility and our challenge, this week, to live a life that is fitting of the family name of God, that God would be pleased to call by his name. And then, by his blessing, despite our failings, we have the glorious hope of truly bearing the name and the glory of God in the age to come.
We have been reminded that we are only accepted through the fact that we are accepted in the name which the Lord Jesus bore, those characteristics that he manifested so perfectly. So let us now remember him in bread and wine. And first of all, before we break this bread and partake of it, we'll give thanks. And the prayer will be offered through Brother Josh, please.
Great God in heaven, we come before you now, thankful once more for allowing us to come around your word, being able to remember our past week and our past year, and being able to reflect on the things, the good things of your word, the loving nature of your character, the forgiveness you are able to offer us. We thank you for you, Father, and we thank you for your Son, who we remember now in bread, whose body was broken so that we could be forgiven. A perfect sacrifice so we could be reminded of our failings and be forgiven for them. And we thank you for that, Father. And as we pass this bread hand to hand, we pray that you'll be with us and guard and guide us this week, if it be in your will for your Son to remain away, helping us to stay on the path to your kingdom. And if we do stumble or fall, we pray that you will pick us up and guide us on that path so that we may bring glory to your name. We thank you for many things, Father, but we earnestly pray for your Son's return now. But we understand this must be in your will and not ours. We ask these things through our Saviour Jesus. Amen.
Our thanks for the cup of wine will be expressed through the prayer of Brother David Sanders, please.
Once more, Heavenly Father, we thank you that we've been able to come here this morning. Indeed, Father, to remember our absent Lord in the way of his appointing. For he came onto this earth, Father, not to destroy the law and the prophets, but he came to fulfill it. And we can see, Father, in this emblem of this wine, which takes us back to those offerings in the Old Testament, pointing forward to that perfect sacrifice, to the Lord Jesus Christ, who we've been reminded, Father, that he was the express image of your will, and he gave his life willingly for us. For without the shedding of the blood, there is no remission of sins. And as he hung on that cross, and as that spear was pierced into his side, there came out blood and water, the means of our redemption. And above all, Father, it was through your love that you gave your only begotten Son that we might have life in the future. We thank you, Father, for this hope that we have. And may we take on those words of exhortation that we may think about whom we are and whom we serve. For before us we have the perfect example for us to follow, our model, to model our lives upon. And so we thank you, Father, for this emblem and all that it entails and what it speaks of. And above all, Father, we pray that you will be with us now and be with us until your Son will return in power and great glory, who's got a name above every name, that one that sometime in the future we know, Father, that every knee shall bow and pay homage to your Son. So, Father, we thank you for your gospel message. We thank you for the hope that we have. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and all that the work that he has done for us and made it possible that we can be saved from this evil and terrible world that we live in. And so we offer this prayer, Father, through our Lord and our Saviour, our Redeemer, who indeed did give his life for us. And we are, Father, most indebted for your love. And may we therefore, Father, show that love amongst ourselves, within the Ecclesia and outside the Ecclesia, that more may come into knowledge of your word and be included in those faithful promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who followed after that name. So be with us, Father, for we offer this prayer through his highly exalted name, our Lord and our Saviour, and our coming King to be, even Jesus the Christ. Amen.